Amen. Welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And hopefully you've been in an adult Bible fellowship, but if you haven't, man, we are glad that you're here for this service this morning. It's going to be a treat. In just a few moments, Pastor Mark Trotter is going to be preaching, and we are so fortunate to have him. And if you did not get a handout on the way in the door, which I know with transition sometimes we miss some folks, just lift your hand. He's going to be, you'll want to follow him in the notes, and just we'll make sure an usher gets that to you. And I know there's several folks probably that need one of those handouts, so keep your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care. No, that's a whole nother thing. Just keep your hand in the air, and then they'll bring you that handout, and you can wave it like you just don't care. That's okay, too. But we are glad that you're here this morning. And, man, it was a great weekend at the marriage conference. It was well attended by HBF and also several of our sister churches around the metropolitan area. Some that identify with us through the Living Faith Fellowship and some that don't. So it was really awesome to be together. And, man, did Mark bring an incredible series of messages to us. And if you're a part of that, you know that was a great time. So we are so glad and so thankful that he's able to stay over. He and his wife, Sherry, are able to be with us this morning and minister the Word of God to us. And this is going to be a treat. So you're going to be glad that you came this morning, as our brother James was telling us. So, man, I just want to give you, just by way of introduction, I don't want to take too much of Pastor Mark's time, but just so you know, Pastor Mark's been an incredible influence in my life, and it's one of those things where, you know, you say that, it sounds like preacher talk, because he's like, he probably never knew who I was, so like this year, probably last month, but seriously, back in my younger days, when I was first saved, coming up, being discipled, and just sitting in the and observing all that was going on, and learning, and taking the next step in front of me, God used. I heard about this church in New Philadelphia, Ohio, and how they had taken hold of discipleship, and in many ways excelled. Our pastor used to say they've taken what we've got, and then they've done a better job with it, and that's true. It was an incredible time in that church, and Mark was the senior pastor, and it was just a really encouraging thing. Our pastor, or our missionary, Jeff Barker, is greatly influenced by Pastor Mark Trotter through listening to his church history series, and then, of course, we formed our relationship 15 years ago with Jeff, and that was our common bond, and have built on discipleship, of course, and then Harold and Tammy down there to work with them, and so it's just been unique how God has brought all that together, and now this morning we have Pastor Mark in our house, in the church, and that's pretty awesome for me personally, and I'm so glad to be able to meet his wife, Sherry, wherever Sherry is. She's back here now. No, she's gone. Anyway, she got raptured, and we all got left, brother. She had enough of Heartland. No, I'm just kidding. So, at any rate, it's so good to have them here with us this weekend, and it's a great privilege to have him preach. Now he's at One Baptist Church in Douglasville. It's got a ville on it, so it's got to be all right. Douglasville, Atlanta, or Georgia, which is near Atlanta. I should give a shout-out to Pastor Billy Wood as well, who's the senior pastor down there. Had a great opportunity to meet him last week, a little over a week ago, at the Discipleship Conference in Atlanta. And so what a great opportunity we have. So I hope your ears and hearts are tuned as Pastor Mark comes and preaches to us. Brother, come up here and let us have it. We love you, brother.
Well, thanks. I think what I got from that is I'm an old guy. He was a young man when I was influencing him, but I am an old guy, man. For real, I don't know what happened to me, y'all. I was your age last week, and all of a sudden, man, something crazy happened. But I do want to say I love your pastor and his wife. You guys have landed on your feet to be able to have a pastor in the last days who believes that the Bible that he holds in his hand is actually the Word of God. Do you know how foreign that is? And not that he just stands in front of the room and yells about, we got the Bible, but he actually preaches the Bible. And so you are a blessed people. I'm a blessed guy to know him, and I've known him for years, so it's not like you got on my radar in recent history. But you guys also hosted my partner in ministry what has that been, about 6 weeks or so ago? Is that when it was? It feels like 6 weeks to an old guy. Do you guys remember Palira Chibwana from Malawi, Africa? Okay, that's my my partner. That's basically what I've reinvented my life to do, is train pastors in Malawi. I base in the Atlanta area, and I'm a part of my local church. I preach there every time I'm in town. But God has also allowed me to do things like this and to be able to spend time with churches like yours, churches that are like-minded and of like faith. We had an incredible time at the marriage retreat, and we were calling our marriage retreat "Invest in Your Marriage." And so I want to kind of play off of that and my thinking about this weekend. If we could get husbands and wives to have the relationship that God wants them to have, and then from there, if they could extend that out to their children. And this morning, what I'm going to be talking about is investing in our children. I realize as I look out that some of you, like me, are grandparents. Your kids are grown now, praise God, and we've entered into that stage. And listen, as grandparents, I think you'll be able to help your grandkids if you listen to some of the things that we'll discover today. Those of you that are in the throes of bringing up children, I think you'll be able to find a bunch. If you're a young person in here, I think you'll be able to glean some things today. So I'm saying all of that just to make sure that you don't just phase out on me here, because you may not have children that are presently in your home. So, but as we begin talking about this, and why don't you pull out your notes and what I'm going to be talking about, you see at the top, last days parenting. What I'm calling this is two great challenges, two key commands. And let's begin by looking at the two great challenges that make the job of parenting so hard. Now, I would imagine any of us that have raised children, or any of us that are in the throes of bringing up children right now, understand that that is no easy task. It is a hard thing. And as I look at it from a biblical standpoint, there's two great challenges that make this job of parenting so hard. And here's the first one. The first challenge is what our children are facing from the world around them. What our children are facing from the world around them, and if we'll be specific with it, what I'm actually talking about is a depraved culture that is not only around them, but is around us. And as we get started looking at this morning, one of the things that I think that we need to make sure that we understand is that the devil has always operated through a system of evil that the Bible calls the world. And what I want us to do as we're getting rolling this morning, so that we're all singing off of the same sheet of music, I want to take just a couple minutes to give you what I'm calling in your notes a biblical crash course on the world. I don't know if you've ever, I know that we all know the world, you know, and we hear that all the time, but I don't know if you've ever really just seen everything that the Bible says all in one package, and that's what we're going to try to do as we get started. Okay, so as we begin to just take the Bible and see how God lays this out, let me show you what God says about the past of every single person that's in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If you're a guest with us today, we're glad you're here. Maybe you're here and you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What we're going to be looking at in this verse is not your past. This is actually your present. But for those of us that do know the Lord as our Savior, what God does in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 is God says to us, wherein in time past, And he's talking to believers here. He says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I want us to focus on what he's actually said here, because what we learn about this world thing in the Bible is that, first of all, it is a satanic operation. It is a satanic operation, and as such, it has three basic qualities. First of all, he shows us in this passage that it is powerful. He says that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. It is powerful, y'all. And then secondly, he shows us in this satanic operation, he shows us that it is spiritual. He says in this verse, the spirit that now worketh, okay, it's spiritual. And then thirdly, he shows us that it is characterized by disobedience. He says at the end of the verse, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, so first of all, what we learn about this world thing in the Bible is that it is a satanic operation. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse, or 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 shows us that it's also a specific system. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, okay, here it is, y'all. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And just in case we might be wondering, he throws in for good measure that those three things are not of the Father, but are of the world. But what he shows us here is that the world is a specific system, and as such, it has three basic components. First of all, the lust of the flesh, which is very simply the compelling and consuming desire to do. I think we all understand what the lust of the flesh actually is. These bodies that we live in, this fleshly earth suit, wants to do things. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, which is very simply the compelling and consuming desire to have. You know, we go into the neighborhood, another neighborhood, and we see that house, or somebody drives by in that car, or we're shopping, or whatever, and the lust of the eyes, the compelling and consuming desire to have. And then the third component of this specific world system is the pride of life, which of course is the compelling and consuming desire to be. You know, we all want to be somebody. Okay, and so first of all, we learn that the world is a satanic operation. Secondly, it is a specific system. And then thirdly, it is a strategic course. It is a strategic course. And when we pick that up from the verse that we looked at just a few minutes ago, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, where he says, wherein in time past ye walked, listen to the words of this, according to the course of this world. You guys in this part of the country, in Missouri, you understand about rivers, right? And they all follow a course. I'm sure we could go within 5 or 10 minutes of where we are right now, and we could drive to something that's called a golf course, okay? And at that golf course that didn't just randomly appear, they hired people that put in a lot of thought, that put in a lot of time, that put in a lot of energy and effort to design that course very strategically. Okay, now with the course of this world, I want you to understand that Satan has put in a lot of thought and a lot of time and a lot of effort and energy into this thing, and it is a very strategic course. There's nothing random about it. It is a strategic course, and as such, it has three objectives. First of all, in this course of the world, Satan wants us to experience it. We got to live in it. But he doesn't want us just to live in it. He wants us to experience it. And what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, okay, and he's still talking about the course of this world. Watch what he says. Among whom also we, what's that next word, y'all? All. This is the way that Satan works in this system, and he works all of us through that course. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh. Listen to this next word. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Do you see? Satan knows we've got to live in it, but he's not satisfied with that until we are fulfilling the desires that are in our flesh and in our mind for the things that are in that world system. And he says, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh, watch this now, and of the mind. Not only does Satan want us to experience it, he wants us to think like it. Fulfilling the desires of the mind. And that's why in the very famous verse that most of us have committed to memory, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, after we've been brought out of the world system through salvation, he says to us, and be not conformed to this world, but, watch this now, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, why does he tell us to renew our minds after we've come to Christ? It's because when we were in the world system, Satan was very strategically making sure that all of us think like that world system, and our minds have to be renewed to come out of that. And then third objective that Satan has, Satan wants to hold us captive in it. He wants to hold us captive in that world system. I don't think we have the verse, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says this. Oh, we do have it. Hallelujah to you. Verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, listen to this now, the God of this world, notice small g, talking about Satan here, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, listen, if the light of the gospel actually has the opportunity to shine into people's minds, they'll be brought out, man, because that gospel is so incredibly powerful. But Satan is going to do everything as the God of this world to make sure that that doesn't happen. Why does that happen? Because he wants to hold us captive in his world system. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves, listen to it, out of the snare of the devil. And the snare of the devil is that world system that we're talking about this morning. He says, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, what I think as parents, I think we're all the same in this. I know as a parent, man, we would go to an amusement park, or we would, you know, be at some flea market or a fair or some kind of thing where we're out where there's a bunch of people, and wow, man, I'm just like OCD, wanting to make sure I've got my eyes on my kids at all time, you know? Because one of the greatest fears that we have as parents is somebody kidnapping our kids, right? Because usually when people kidnap our kids, it's not just for ransom anymore. It's wackos, man. And I want you to understand what sickos do to kids when they take them captive physically is what Satan wants to do in holding us captive and our kids captive spiritually. Okay, so that's our little crash course on the world. Okay, and the reason that I did that is to let you know that, okay, and make sure that you get this. What we just talked about there, and that whole world system thing, that is how Satan has operated in every generation since Adam and Eve sinned way back there in the garden. But I also want to make sure that you hear this, that there is a difference in the generation of kids that are growing up in the world system today. Yes, for sure, it's still the same satanic operation, and it's still just as powerful as it ever was. It's still just as spiritual as it ever was. It's still just as characterized by disobedience as it ever was. It still has the same basic components, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it is still just as strategic as it ever was, and it still has all of those same stops along the way in Satan's course. But please understand, biblically, there is a key difference today, and that is, you have to take everything that the Bible says that has been true of that system all along and put that in the context of what the Bible says about what time it is. There's no doubt in my mind, I don't think there's any doubt in anybody's mind in this room, that we have entered into what the Bible describes as the last days. Anybody agree with that? But I want you to see how God describes the time that you and I are living in and are bringing our children and our grandchildren up in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, God says to us, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Do you hear that word, man? Perilous times. Now, I don't know how God might have described the times prior to the last days and what words He might have used to describe those times, because we all know that ever since man sinned in the garden, things have been bad. Times have been dangerous, and times have been, pick a word, treacherous. But what God is telling us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is that in the last days, times are going to be bad on a whole different level. Do you see that in that verse? And since we're living in those times, we got to ask ourselves, why would that be? Why would these times be different than all of the other times, so that God would say, you got to know something, when those last days come, it's bad on a different level because those days will be perilous. Again, why would that be? Because we know that certainly Satan hasn't gotten any more evil, because it's impossible for him to be more evil than he already has been for as long as he's been in existence. We understand that this world system really hasn't gotten any more evil. It still has the same three basic qualities, the three same basic components, the three same basic objectives. But I want you to hear this. What has changed in the world that our kids are growing up in, listen, is the speed through which Satan can now bring our children through that course of the world. He can now get them indoctrinated in it. He can get them immersed in it. He can get them engulfed in it before they even get out of childhood. Way before they're ready to be able to handle it mentally, spiritually, socially, emotionally, psychologically, in every way. Books in the last several decades have been written on the disappearance of childhood. You see, it used to be, and I know I sound like an old geezer when I say stuff like this, but it used to be that society and culture used to be such to where we could regulate what our kids saw and heard. But kids today see and hear more by the time they're in first grade than most people saw and heard in their entire lifetime 100 years ago. And can I just remind you of God's commentary on Lot, who pitched his tent toward a place that wasn't too different from our culture? And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, God says through Peter, "For that righteous man," speaking of Lot, "dwelling among them," and you know who the them is, right? The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch this. "In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." I want you to notice what this verse is saying is that he didn't participate in their unlawful deeds. He got himself jacked up spiritually by what he saw and what he heard. And I'm showing you all of this so that all of us might have ears to hear, that if there has ever been a time in history when we need to make sure that we get this thing of parenting right, it's now, y'all. And that we might all have the ears to hear that if there's ever been a time in history when this thing of parenting would be unbelievably challenging, it's now. It's in these perilous last days. And I don't want to overwhelm anybody. I don't want to scare any of you young parents. But listen, this depraved culture that our children are facing in the world around them is only half of the challenge that makes this job of parenting so hard. The second challenge that makes this job of parenting so hard is what our children are facing from the world within them. What our children are facing from the world within them. And what I'm talking about specifically is a depraved nature. God lets us know, listen, y'all, that there is a depraved nature within our kids that is drawn to the depraved culture, the thing that the Bible calls the course of this world, and it pulls on them from the inside. And you see, what happens to us as parents is these little lives get brought into our home, and man, they just, especially in those early years, man, they are just so incredibly precious, and they're so cute. And they're so naive, and they're so innocent, and we forget the fact that the seed of every sin that has ever been committed on this planet is planted in their hearts. It's not like they come into this world and everything's going to be just fine unless they get messed up somewhere along the way. No, what the Bible says is they were born into this world already messed up because the drive to sin is embedded in their nature. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, listen to it, foolishness is, watch this word, bound in the heart of a child. What we inherited from Adam, that nature of sin, listen, y'all, it's bound in our children. And what the rest of the verse is trying to get us to see is that it is the parent's job to unravel the foolishness that's in their hearts and the way that God says that it happened. And not the freakazoid guest pastor that came in out of nowhere. What God says is the only way that you unravel it is through corporal discipline. It doesn't matter what the culture tells us, y'all. What the Bible says, the way to unravel that depraved nature that is bound in their heart and that foolishness is through corporal discipline. Psalm 58, verses 3 and 4 say, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and of course, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the wicked that he's talking about is anybody that has a human father, which is why Jesus was born of a virgin. But anybody that's got a human father is wicked and is estranged from the womb. They go astray, God says, as soon as they be born, speaking lies. They'll lie to you about being hungry. They'll lie to you about needing to be changed. They're making you think that because they want you to hold them. And that's not so bad, but they're lying. He says their poison is like the poison of a serpent. Wow. Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And the psalmist certainly isn't saying that he happened to be born of fornicating parents. He's saying that as soon as any of us were conceived, a sin nature was there at the inception of conception. So from a biblical standpoint, those are the two great challenges that make the job of parenting so hard. The depraved culture all around them and the depraved nature within them. And man, I'll give you, those two things in and of themselves is either enough to depress us or to freak us out of our minds or both. If it weren't for what we're going to look at next, and that is two key commands that keep the job of parenting simple. Okay, the first thing were the challenges that make this thing so hard, but now two key commands that keep the job of parenting simple. And I do want you to note that I specifically used the word simple. Okay, it's not easy. But because just as we were talking about in this culture, it is unbelievably difficult. And the way that the devil operates, he always operates this is the way that he did it back with Eve in the garden. The devil wants to overwhelm people. But God's solution to difficult problems is never complicated. It's always simple. Paul talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, talking about a fear that he had that lest by any means the way that Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil wants to overwhelm us and make us think that this thing is so difficult that we can never figure it out. And yet God always has a simple answer to this thing. And I want you to see how simple God actually made this thing. I mean, with the complexities of the two key challenges that parents face that we talked about, I mean, you know, you would think that we would come to the New Testament and we would find that the New Testament is just jam-packed full of all kinds of parental instruction, right? I mean, you would think that there would be a book in our New Testament that would be as big as the book of Isaiah that would be covering all of the parental instruction that we need in these last days. Certainly that there would be a chapter as long as Psalm 119 covering parental instruction. But listen, y'all, you know what God gave to us in the New Testament as far as parental instruction is concerned? Check this out. He gave us two whole verses. Wow. Do you understand? In the New Testament, there's 7,957 verses. And out of 7,957 verses, a whopping two given to parental instruction. And I make sure you hear this. The reason that there's only two, y'all, isn't because this isn't important to God. There's only two because he wanted to keep this as simple as he could possibly keep it for us. But, now listen, the fact that there is only two ought to scream to us just how important those two verses are. Does that resonate with you? Wow, with everything that we've talked about in the first part of this message, you got to be kidding me, man. Two verses, I'm saying to you, they're weighted. They're strong. But it's simple, right? I mean, I bet you any amount of money that if I gave you 10 minutes, you could memorize both of these verses before we left this room today. I'm not going to give you that time because I'm going to keep running my mouth. But let me show you what these two verses are, and then we'll talk about them. The first one is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where God says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but," contrast, "but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Okay, that's the first whole verse. Okay, the second one is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, where God says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Okay, now I recognize that we're all big boys and girls in here, and you're as intelligent as I am, but I do want you to just notice that in both verses, God begins his instruction directed to the same source, and that is fathers. Now, listen very carefully. We pick up in the Old Testament from the book of Proverbs that parenting is certainly a joint venture between a father and a mother, okay? But I'm just wanting to say to you that there is no getting around the fact that the key responsibility for the upbringing of our children in the New Testament is given specifically to, say it, to fathers. That is not my chauvinistic slant. It is the divine mandate. And I want you to notice that as God, in these two verses, gives us these two key commands, first of all, I want you to notice that the first command is a negative command. And I want to show you the negative command. Because, now listen, the negative command is repeated in both verses. I was talking at the marriage retreat that when God repeats himself, it's not because he's an old geezer and forgot what he just said. The way that God turns up the volume on his voice, which is the Word of God, is by repetition. And so if we've got two verses and God tells us the same thing in two verses, do you understand how loud God is speaking? And to try to make sure that we hear this thing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And he turns right around in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 and says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to," and he changes the word here, "to anger." And notice the last part of this verse. He says, "Lest they be discouraged." And what we glean from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is that, listen, somehow fathers have the ability to provoke their kids to a rebellious wrath. And from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, what we glean from here is that somehow fathers have the ability to provoke their children to a discouraging, defeating anger. You know, it's real interesting that, you know, we could go on a little field trip together tonight. Hey, about 9 o'clock, we're all going to gather at the church and we're going to go to downtown Kansas City. And you know what we would find tonight? On one side of the street, there's a bunch of young men. And they're ticked off about something. Do you know that they don't even know what it is? But if you look at them sideways, they'll let you know how ticked off they are. On the other side of the street, you got some guy pushing a grocery cart. And he is so defeated, so discouraged, he can't even lift up his sorry feet. What is all of that about? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 tells you, fathers who provoked their children. And you say, well, what does that even mean, man? Or how does that actually happen? I do want to address that, but I do want you to know that this could be a series of messages in itself. If Pastor Brian ever has me back, maybe we can talk about some of this because it's heavy, man. But it all stems back to seven words that are sitting in our Old Testament. Seven words. Seven words that God told us in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. The end of the verse, God said, here come the seven words, y'all. The glory of children are their fathers. Oh man, I wish I could tell you what is packed in those seven little words, because God is letting us know here. Okay, now try to get your mind wrapped around what God's saying in those seven words. Here it is. What God is letting us know here is that children come out of their mother's womb with a pleasing father mechanism at the command center of their little lives. Did you hear that? They come out of their mother's womb with a pleasing father mechanism at the command center of their lives. And that pleasing father mechanism causes them to want to bring glory to the man in their life or to the man that's missing in their life that they call father. Did you hear what I just said? A child comes out of the womb passionate, unbelievably passionate about bringing glory to the man in his life that he calls father. And again, I certainly don't have time to exhaust this morning, but let me ask you this. Do you think that it was any random circumstance that the God that created us just happened to assign to men in the relationship that they have with their children the same exact title that He reserved for Himself in the relationship that He has with His children? For real. Anybody here think that's just random? Or do you think maybe God might just be trying to say something to us about the place that a father, an earthly father, has in the life of their kids? And do you think that it is any random circumstance that, as we see here in Proverbs 17 and verse 6, that children are born into this world with an innate passion to bring to their father glory? Now, I think that you can connect the dots, but for time's sake, let me just cut it to the chase. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 is letting us know that God has entrusted to us as men in the relationship that we have with our children, listen, dads, the responsibility of modeling before our kids what the real Father in heaven is like. That's why He gave us the stewardship of the same exact title that He's reserved for Himself. And if a father will be a good steward of the entrustment of that title, when you connect that with that child's innate pleasing father mechanism that causes him to want to glorify his dad, what you find is that apart from the Word of God and apart from the Spirit of God Himself, listen, y'all, there is not a more powerful force for good on this planet than a father who is modeling before his kids what the true Father in heaven is really about. And certainly, a father is to use that stewardship so that the child that's growing up in his home, for sake of a better term, that kid was designed by God to idolize his dad so that as the child is beginning to develop and understand, the father can say, listen, anything that you see in me that you adore, anything that you see in me and love about me, listen, it's not because of me. It's because I have a relationship with a perfect Father in heaven. And that perfect Father isn't like me, man. I'm your earthly father, and I'm full of all kinds of frailties, and I'm glad that you respect me, and I'm glad that you adore me. I'm glad that you love me. But listen, son, listen, daughter, the most important thing in your life is that you be connected in a relationship with the perfect Father that is in heaven. That's the responsibility that we have as fathers, to connect, as earthly fathers, to connect our children in an eternal relationship with their perfect heavenly Father. And listen, That's the power for good that I'm talking about. Can there be a greater power exercise in the world than being able to bring our kids to Jesus, man? And listen, if a father will be a good steward of the entrustment of that title, listen, when you connect that with that child's innate pleasing father mechanism that causes him to glorify him, listen, it is just in a tremendous power for good. But if a father breaks that pleasing father mechanism in his kid, what we've got to understand this morning is the power of that thing is still just as strong, only now it ceases to be a power for good. And it becomes a power for evil. And so you know what God is actually saying to us? Okay, he gives us two commands in the New Testament. And the first one is negative. And you know what God's actually saying to us through this negative command in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21? You know what he's saying? He's saying, fathers, don't break the pleasing father mechanism in your kids. Fathers, don't break your father power, lest they become a rebel without a cause or a discouraged, defeated vagabond without a home. So the first key command is negative. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Very simple. Not easy. Because let me tell you, do you know why our world is the way that it is today? Broken father power, y'all. That's where we're at in these last days, man. But then the second one is a positive command. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and watch what he says. Okay, we got the negative part. Now, here's the positive part. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, we only got two verses. We've looked at the negative command, and now here's the positive, and it's comprised of 11 words. You talk about simple. Even I can comprehend 11 words put together in a sentence. I think we all can. But listen, in that very simple and extremely positive command, made up of 11 words, he actually tells us three things. First of all, he tells us that we must bring them up. We must bring our children up. Listen, the goal isn't simply for children to grow up in our home and I provide all kinds of, you know, what they wear and what they eat. He tells us to bring them up. Because barring some tragedy or some crazy disease, our kids are going to grow up. That's not the question. The question is, what are they going to be when they get there? And even more important than that, whose are they going to be when they get there? Along with being your child, will they be God's child? Because according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the ultimate goal is that our children be brought to the Lord. And what that lets us know is that our key role as parents and specifically fathers, our role is to be first and foremost an evangelist. And God has given you all the tools that you need because he put a pleasing father mechanism in your kid's heart that wants to glorify you. And if you'll take that title and you'll model the real Father in heaven, you're going to be the greatest evangelist on the face of this world. You'll make Billy Graham look like chump change, man. God put it together that way. So the first thing, we must bring them up. And again, listen to that wording again of that, bring them up. Notice, we're supposed to be taking them somewhere. We're supposed to be bringing them somewhere. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, a child left to himself, if dad isn't bringing him somewhere, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Wow. And we're to be bringing them. Listen, not just to church. I mean, that's a great start, certainly a part of it and all that. But he says that we are to bring them where? What's the word? We're to bring them up. Okay, and this is what we were talking about earlier. Listen, they come out of their mother's womb, and as soon as they come out, they are spiraling downward spiritually and morally. They are born into this world in a tailspin of sinfulness that will ultimately land them in hell. And it's our responsibility, as they're on that downward tailspin, to swoop in and bring them up out of that tailspin. So that's the first thing. We must bring them up. Secondly, we must nurture them. That is, they must be nourished. Okay, we've got to provide what they need for their growth, and I'm not just talking about their growth physically or intellectually and mentally and emotionally. Okay, what we've talked about, most importantly, we need to be providing what they need for their spiritual growth, because they are, listen, y'all, eternal beings that are really going to spend eternity somewhere. And if we will ever actually nurture our children in that way, listen, it will not be apart from an intimate relationship with them. The word nurture presumes that, doesn't it? And yet it says that we're not just to nurture them, but we're to nurture them in the nurture of the Lord. In other words, the way that the Lord nurtures us. Can I ask, how does the Lord nurture us? You know, one of my favorite verses is, and don't put it up just yet, sis, okay? One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is in the Song of Solomon. And you do get the Song of Solomon, right? Okay? Solomon was the son of David, who really had a longing for a relationship with a bride. And he had 700 of them and 300 concubines. But he finally found the love of his life. And you know who the son of David found to be the love of his life? It just happened to be a Gentile bride. Do you know that that's our story? The son of David found us a Gentile bride. And what that whole Song of Solomon thing really is just a picture of the love relationship that Christ has with this Gentile bride that we call the church. And in the midst of this story in Song of Solomon, the bride talks about the way she's nurtured by the son of David, the king of Israel. And I want you to see what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, You can go ahead now. His left hand is under my head. And with his right hand, he doth embrace me. Listen, y'all. That's the way the Lord nurtures us. And isn't it interesting that the way that God has designed human life, listen, is that when we as a little baby are receiving the nourishment that we need for our physical growth and development, He designed it in such a way that we couldn't help but feel nurture and affection. You already know where I'm going with this? A nursing mother is forced to hold us in a Song of Solomon 2:6 fashion. Listen, and isn't it interesting that when Paul was talking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, about why he and Silas and Timothy were so effective in ministering to the Thessalonians, listen, spiritually. He said it was because we saw ourselves. Macho Paul. He says we saw ourselves as a nursing mother. And daddies, I know that the illustration that macho apostle Paul is using here doesn't make us feel all macho, but what a great picture God gives to us of the relationship that we are to have as we seek to nurture our kids spiritually in the nurture of the Lord. Fellas, listen, we must develop a relationship with our children so that even when we're not touching them, they feel our left hand under their head and our right hand embracing them. So we must swoop in and bring them up. We must nurture them. And then thirdly and lastly, we must admonish them. We must admonish them. Again, and we do this in the admonition of the Lord. Anybody here know what it is to be admonished by the Lord? Okay, because the reality is, children have to be admonished to obey. Do you understand that? It isn't just going to happen on their own. A child has to be taught to say no to their own desires. And the way that God has designed this thing is that a child learns to say no to their own desires by learning to say yes to the desires of their parents. And hopefully the desires of the parents is the desires of the Lord. Because listen, as they learn to say yes to our authority, do you know what they're actually learning? They're learning to say yes to God's authority. And this is a big, hairy deal, y'all, because a child comes out of the womb wanting his own will. And the way that the book of Isaiah puts it is they come out of that womb going their own way, that the book of Proverbs identifies as folly or foolishness. And our job as parents, listen, is to break that will and redirect that path. And the real key, as identified both in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the real key, listen to this, is to break that will without wounding their spirit. Because when a child's spirit is wounded, or when a child's spirit is broken, you know what happens? they'll be provoked to wrath, to anger. But listen, if a child grows up and isn't admonished, that is, that they don't have their will broken, that is, he or she remains self-willed, listen, it's just as devastating to them as being provoked to wrath, because what has happened is they are growing up being ruled by their passions. And so they become self-absorbed. They become self-indulgent. They lack the ability to be spirit-controlled because they're constantly controlled by self. But by our nurturing and by our admonishing of them, God can use us to bring them up out of their self-worship so that they worship Him. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what God intended for us. And fellas, listen, that is what God intended for us as fathers. And man, I hope that you will allow the Spirit of God that lives in you to take the notes that you've taken today and, first of all, search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And then, as dads, turn our hearts toward our children, lest our world be smitten with a curse. Pastor.
Man, that's a good word. Amen.